It's good to have you here on this 21st, right, the Sunday before we have our Celebration Sunday. The past four Sundays, we've talked about what it means for us to be a church of hope of Jesus Christ. How we are using the acronym of HOPE, how we are hands-on ministry, how we have open doors of hospitality to engage people with love. Not just to welcome, but to engage people with love. That we are a people of grace, and grace is about diversity. Grace is for all people. Not just one group of people, not just the way one looks, but everybody, and how we are working to build a community here in this place. Finally, in terms of hope, the E, we are emergent leaders, because we know we're all called to lead on behalf of Jesus Christ. Not necessarily lead a church, a movement, a crop walk, but when we decide to love and apply that love, even within our neighborhood, we are leading on the behalf of Christ. So we want to continue to be a people of hope and grace. This morning, though, and you know me, sometimes I'll just say, I want to talk about money. Nobody left. Y'all looking at me, but I want to talk about money. And that's not unusual for us here. It's okay for us to talk about it here, but often it's a difficult thing to talk about, not just in church, with friends, with family at home. It is a difficult thing, and I think that's telling in and of itself. But the question about issues of finances and money for us isn't about money itself. The question I have for you today is, what do you want for your life? And I think sometimes they're the same question. What do you want for your life? And what you want for your life is where you're going to put your life, where you're going to invest your life, where you're going to invest yourself. The issue of finances and faith is always a difficult one for all God's people. Not to be judgmental about it, that just seems to be a reality. When Jesus was teaching about money, he said, you cannot serve two masters. You'll love one and hate the other. And he wasn't talking about God and the devil. He was talking about God and money. But somehow the issue of finances captures our heart. And that kingdom of kingdom, stuff, fill the garage, new things, seems to capture us so much. And it's hard to break free from. And I confess it to you personally too. It's hard to break free from. There's a new movie maker out these days, a gentleman named Rob Bell, who's doing video clips for churches. He does a 10 to 15 minute video clip that they do Bible studies with, and sometimes they do sermon illustrations with. But Mr. Bell, as I saw one of his videos, tells a wonderful story about his three-year-old son. Rob found himself in a mall one day with his son, and he went up to a little kiosk. You know, those things in the middle of the mall, so they can expand the stores. It's not enough just to have them surround you. They got to be in the middle of you. He goes up to a little kiosk, and they have toys. And one of the toys they were particularly pushing then was this little ball with a string on it and a Velcro strap you could put around your wrist. And he stopped there and looked at it, and the gentleman came up to him and said, would you like to try this? You got a little boy, it would be good for you. And so Rob took that, wrapped it around his wrist, and he asked the gentleman who was selling it, how do I do this? He says, well, you throw it and you catch it. Pretty basic, right? He said he threw it, it came back, and it smacked him in the face. And his son saw this, right? So he kind of begged off, no thanks, gave it back, started to walk away, and his three-year-old son is there at the kiosk with his hands on the glass saying, I want one. And he tries to explain to him, no, you really don't, you know, we can't get that. No, no. He puts his hands up on the glass, says, I want one. Mr. Bell says, you know, 50 feet away, I'm trying to explain the illogic of buying this thing. It's going to get tangled around your wrist. It's going to hit you in the face. You really don't want it. And then this three-year-old, who's a smart guy, you know, starts to ratchet it up. I need one. He heard that someplace. And then he gets real serious. Turn and with those beautiful, you know, all three-year-olds have beautiful eyes. Turns and with those beautiful three-year-old eyes, looks at his dad as if to say, don't you love me? And he's trying to explain. He looks up at the guy who's selling it, who's giving him this disgusting look. What kind of dad are you? It's only $7 and your son's having a meltdown. Buy him one. But he walks away. Don't we have those little subtle pressures in our life where just a little here, a little there, a new this, a new that? And suddenly the kingdom we are a part of is not the kingdom of God. Suddenly what is filling our heart is, how can we clear out our garage? And not how can we love in the name of Jesus Christ? Little things stack up. It is critical and for all of us here this day. And, you know, even if I upset people, I think it's critical that we get our relationship with money straight. Because from it can flow gift and wonder, and we can use money as a tool that it is. And not that a God, sometimes it comes to be for us. So today I just want to share some things about that. Some teachings about that, but then just a personal thing at the end. Why do we give to the church? The first slide, we have seen this before as a church. In terms of when we give to the church, there is a significance in terms of ministry. The scripture reading we know from Luke, where Jesus had the 5,000 in front of him, he needed to feed them. There wasn't enough food to be fed. And the disciples, I'm guessing those 12 guys had food of their own in their pocket someplace. Jesus went to them and said, we need to feed them. What are you going to do? And they said, well, we don't have enough. A little boy steps up and gave a little. He didn't give all that he had. He gave 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But from that gift, ministry feeding was expanded so that all were fed. When we as a church come together and give our gifts together, that allows us to be organized love on behalf of Jesus Christ, that we can do much more together than we can individually. There is not one ministry we have in this church individually you couldn't give to or help with by yourself. You could do that, and that's okay. But when we come together, the significance of doing that is amazing. The things we can do as a church and the family and being part of kingdom building on behalf of Jesus Christ. Secondly, this is what I think. Store up yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Do you see the order of things here? Jesus doesn't say where your heart will be, your treasure is going to go there. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Which is first? It's your treasure. When you dare to give your treasure, your heart will follow. And so where do you give your treasure? You can count on your heart going there as well. All right? Can I go back? I want to share a little bit of what I shared with our leadership team on Thursday night. Just about the issue of giving, and I think what it does for us. Because I believe that next Sunday, October 28th, is the most important Sunday we have as a church. Not just because we're going to talk about, it has to do with budget stuff and funding our ministry. That is true. I don't want to pull any punches, or pull that off the table. But I think next Sunday, when we think about and when we sign a commitment card, or we think of when our heart, what our commitment is going to be, that's the most important thing we do in our Christian life. The most important Sunday we have is our Redeemer's United Methodist Church. I will grant you, Christmas is great. Do you like Christmas? I love Christmas Eve services with the candles. I love to hear the story and the struggles for, Mary and Joseph and the donkey and the sheep and the little kids that come up on that Sunday. It's an awesome time. But yet, you can come to Christmas dressed up and everything, but it doesn't really seal the deal with God. It's just kind of flirting sometimes, You can take it or you can leave it. And you can come and see it and then leave it. You don't have to be a part of it. Easter is an awesome Sunday for us as well. The flowers that are here when we talk about new life in Jesus Christ. But I think Easter, like Christmas, sometimes has been captured by our culture. And sometimes it is a cultural celebration. And just like Christmas, you can come and you can take it or you can leave it. There's no commitment you have to make. In some ways, I think we worship, we talk about, we try to follow the man that said we need to love God with all that we are. And love our neighbor as ourself. And if we're just coming to take it or leave it on Easter or Christmas time, we're just flirting with God. We're not loving God. It's just flirting. Friday night, I shared with you, I had a wonderful wedding with Tanya and Adam Evans. The rehearsal was a lot of fun. We were doing the rehearsal up here, and when I said, for better or for worse, the bride just broke out laughing. Couldn't even get through it. I didn't stop, but I think there's some counseling needed right there. But, at a wedding, what do you have to do? Wedding is about love. Wedding, the first thing they did when they came in the building is they handed me the marriage certificate. We sign that, we send that into the state. But the one of the things you have to do is you have to sign on the dotted line. and that makes the world of difference. When you sign on a dotted line and come before the community and say, I'm going to love you the rest of my life, that makes a difference in love. You commit yourself at that point to be involved, not finally in loving this person as much as you can or being loved as much as you can. You commit to a process to learn to love them more and more, to struggle through difficult things, and you learn to be loved by them. But it doesn't happen fully until you sign on the dotted line and commit yourself to love. Next Sunday, we're going to ask you to sign on the dotted line, figuratively speaking, symbolically, to make that commitment of love. And that makes a huge difference. We know it makes a difference in terms of the ministry in this place. In the 4 weeks previous, you've heard me talk about things we do, from the 50-odd people we sent on mission trips, to the Justin ministry we have started, to the 633 service that we have the pieces in place for now, to the morning service we are working at, to the use of our building, from Alcoholics Anonymous to Narcotics Anonymous to a new scrapbooking group, to the many scout groups that we are here, to the Faith and Fear series we offer to the community, and to the family ministries we are part of, to some of the cutting-edge youth stuff we are trying. You know, the evening worship, the 633 worship. We have lay preachers at that. I don't do it. I don't know of any other church that's doing that right now. And new kind of music that we're a part of, and our Voices of Light group with the youth. Again, it's about the community, children and youth coming in. We have become a congregation of preachers. So you know that. I don't need to go over that. But that has the significance in terms of why we give. But secondly, and I think the biggest reason we give, is not only because it opens us up to love others around us. And it does. When you sign on the dotted line, you commit to it. It's not flirting with love. It's not flirting with caring. It's not flirting with stuff. When you sign on the dotted line, you commit to that. But the biggest reason I think we ask you, and the reason it's the most important Sunday, the biggest reason we do next Sunday is so that I think you will be able to more fully be loved by God. And I believe that. As you know, it's been a difficult year for me. Last September, Mom started to get ill, and then she passed away in January. So we went back to Ohio and had her funeral. And at that funeral, I had an opportunity to see my brother, who we are estranged because of alcohol use. We were estranged. But we had a really good talk and visit at the funeral. And many of you know, last month I got the call that they found him, he had passed away in his apartment at the age of 47. You know, that's a tough year. That was a difficult year. Mom's funeral was amazing and rewarding, and Bob's was difficult. But after the service, I came home. I tried to get a sermon together about hands-on ministry, and you guys are lucky you missed that one. But I did do the sermon on calling I had expected to do the week before and showed you the video clip from iRobot, and we talked about calling, and I think it was a pretty good service. But then that evening at the 6:33 service, our 6:33 team had come to me a week before earlier and said, Pastor Bill, we want to try some things. Do you trust us? I said, well, what are you planning? She said, well, we don't want to tell you. Do you trust us? And so they shared a little bit. They had planned a prayer service. And what they had is four stations of prayer around here. You know, they had candles and water things going on. They brought pillows in the sanctuary. And I'm thinking, man, you don't want to bring pillows in the sanctuary. It's hard enough keeping people awake. What in the world are you doing that for? And you know, from the era that I started in terms of preaching in church, I'm a straight-up preaching story guy. Even if I'm not preaching it, I want to go and I want to hear the story. I want to feel that tradition. I want to get that music, get those prayers, get that message, you know? And so I was good. And I didn't say anything. But I'm thinking, you know, after this service, I'm going to get some calls. People are going to be upset. What are you doing? What are you letting them do? And to be honest with you, I did get some calls. And they're all positive, which shows you the limitations of my wisdom. But that night I came. And the beginning of the service, I did what every good pastor should do when you're starting something new. I was taking notes. You know, what's going well, what's not going well, we're just starting this thing, where does it fit, where does it not, what would you recommend? And then they start the prayer stations around here, and let me tell you, I've never been into that anyway. So I'll walk through and then I'll talk to them afterwards. So I went to the first one over here. I went to the first one over here, came over here to this prayer service, and finally I went to the back one, where they ask us to write a message to God. And I got there, and I could not do it. And I sat down there in the back row, and I had a moment of grace. Don't you hate when younger people know better than you? I have had a moment of grace that said, it's okay. You know it's not perfect. You're still going to hurt? Yeah. Is it going to be all resolved? No. But I had a moment of grace that I hadn't had since the funeral. I mean, even in the funeral. I had a moment of grace. I was touched by God. And I've had those before, and I will have those again. But I had it then, and it was a rich moment of grace. That I have a hard time tearing up, but I did. And it was a gift. And I've thought about that. And I've thought about the number of times that I have been touched by God, either personally or in corporate settings or in mission and ministry. And I believe with all my heart, the reason that happens at times to me is because I've vested myself in a loving relationship with God. That does not mean not anybody can have that. Anybody can. But I think the reason that happened for me and the reason that's happened for me other times is I listened to people that were wiser than myself that said, you need to vest yourself. Not just be a pastor. That's a vocation. That's a job. Anybody can talk. But you need to vest yourself in what Jesus is about. When I first started my ministry, the senior pastor I was working with, Bob Baker, came to me and said, Pastor Bill, we want you to organize and lead something called the Appalachian Service Project with youth. And I'd done youth stuff for 12 years. And I said, no, thank you. I've done that. I'm ready to do something different. And I don't want to take a bunch of people down with power tools and all that stuff. You know, because it takes vesting. You have to vest yourself in it and in them. And 25 years later, you see the results of that around here. But I can't tell you the number of experiences I've had because I've vested myself in doing that. The moments, brief, sometimes long, but all full of knowing God's love and God's grace on a mission team. I didn't want to do it, but I vested myself in it. The second person I ignored for a long time was Reverend Jim Newman. He was my supervising pastor when I was a student. Right before Jim died, he passed away while I was working with him at the Hemingway United Methodist in Evanston. And right before he passed away, he came to me and we talked about, you know, the little things, the little clues about things. Not what you learn in seminary, but here's the real story. And it's interesting, I didn't hear this in seminary at all. But Jim came to me and said, Bill, when you get out and when you get to First Church, you need to tithe. You need to give 10% of what you make to your church. And I didn't say, but I wanted to say, do you know what they're paying starting pastors? Do you know how much seminary costs these days? We just had our first child. And you want me to give 10% away? You've got to be joking. So I ignored his advice for years. But about third or fourth year, about the end of my tour of duty at Cary United Methodist Church, I started percentage giving. Not tithing. We could not. But I started giving 2% just as a process. Just as a way of vesting. And I thought, it's a way to fund a ministry. Yes, it is. And I continue to do that. I believe in what we're doing here. It's a good thing. I want to give to that. But what I didn't realize, and I've come to realize over the years, is I've vested myself in a relationship of love. And when the need to be loved is there, because I've opened my heart in all parts of my heart, not just in doing a work camp, not just in preaching on Sunday, not just in doing, you know, late night calls at hospitals, the things that we do. I've vested all of myself, including my money, in this relationship of love. And let me tell you, that's as hard for a pastor as it is anybody. But because I vested myself in that, I think it came back double-fold. Scripture tells us today, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. When we give, it comes back. Not the same way most of the time. It's not an investment scheme that we have here. But when you give, it will be given back to you because you've invested in a relationship of love. Just like a marriage. You've signed on the dotted line with all that you are. And that allows us to open our hearts to the love and the grace of God. To be loved, not just to love. As I was thinking about the message this day, I found this scripture passage. It's a powerful one for me. In order that in the coming ages, He might show the incomparable riches of His grace. Expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Riches of His grace. So often we say in terms of grace, it's about when we are saved. We are saved by grace, you know, in the next life, and that's true. But this talks about ongoing riches of grace, where grace is showered upon us when we need it, when we need to celebrate it, when we need to mourn together, and when we are broken by the world. The riches of grace are there for us if we are open to receive them. When we give all of that, even if it's just a little, when we begin that journey of opening our hearts, all of our hearts, the riches of God's grace, I believe, are available to us. So this is one of the most important slides you're going to see here. We're going to ask you to do this, and you've seen it before. Next Sunday, we will come, and we will ask you to give a percentage of what you make, what you have, to the church. And we ask you to consider percentage giving, tithing, a process. In that process, it's a matter of putting your name on the dotted line with God. You're not signing a contract with us. No, we're not talking that way. It's about your relationship with God. When you consider the percentage giving in prayer, ask God what percentage you should give. That's all. Listen for God's direction in that. Then make an intentional decision. Just make it intentional. Commit a percentage, tithe, or more than tithe. Or let me say this, and I'm sure our finance people wouldn't like this at all. Even if it's a 1/4 of 1% of what you make, do the percent. Even if you give less than what you think you might give, start with the percent. Start with the process. Start with the growing in love. I believe in that with all I am. Finally, offer that to God in your heart next Sunday and let it go. We're not about guilt here. Churches have done that in the past. We don't want to do that here. Guilt leads to nothing in terms of this. Feel good about the process of being faithful. That's all. 1/4, 1/8 of a percent, whatever. I don't care. Commit 1/4, 1/2, 1/5. But do it intentionally. And do it in prayer. And then feel great about it. That you've done it. And you've continued to develop that relationship of love and grace. I believe. That opens our hearts in amazing ways. Let's bow for prayer. Most loving God, we thank you for the many ways you shower your love upon us. And we ask that you help each of us this day open our hearts. Open our hearts, all of our hearts, to you. That we might be those who enter into loving relationship with you. Lord, sometimes we know. And especially here at our Redeemer, sometimes I think we are a little bit of ministry junkies. Let's go do something for Jesus. And that's great. In fact, all churches should be doing that, and I think we should be doing more. But Lord, this day, open our hearts to the places we need to be loved. Open our hearts to the things we need to let go, that we might receive your love and your grace, that we might have that kindness of grace, the riches of your love poured into our hearts. Lord, help us this day do the best for ourselves. Make a decision about that and let it go to you. Celebrate what we have decided and continue to grow in the ways of love, grace, mercy, and justice. All this we pray in Jesus' name.